88 this morning. And we're in the third Sunday of Advent. And so on the third Sunday of Advent, our theme this morning is peace. Joy. Pardon me. Peace was last week. It's joy. And I wanted to talk a bit about joy. I mean, this up here was a prime example. There's many ways the Lord cultivates joy in our lives. But one of the questions that we need to ask is, what is joy? What is joy? And that is not always the easiest question to answer. In our culture, I think typically when you talk to people about joy, they equate it with pleasure or at least happiness. And so when you talk about joy, it's basically a synonym of pleasure or happiness. In fact, I went back last night and pulled out several dictionaries and looked up the word joy. And sure enough, the definitions of joy, inevitably it seemed in most of the dictionaries, was either pleasure or happiness or both. And yet, it's interesting, about 100 years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a little work, and he drew a sharp distinction between joy and pleasure, or joy and happiness. He said the two are not the same thing, and he elaborated. I'm not going to spend time here other than to say this. It'd be very difficult to read the scripture and walk away with the idea that joy is somehow a synonym for pleasure or even happiness. I mean, think about one verse. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Well, most of us, when we experience trials, and particularly the trials that they were experiencing in the first century, the first thing that comes to mind is not typically pleasure or even happiness. And yet joy is to be cultivated in such a circumstance. What is joy? Well, I could take a long time on this. I'm not going to. Let me just say two things about joy. First of all, joy is the proper reaction to the work of God by a believer. Joy is the proper reaction by a believer to the work of God, whether it's a work of God in your life or somebody else's life in the past, whether it's the present work of God or the promised future work of God. God's promises cultivate joy in us as well as God's actions and intervention in our lives. And so joy is bound up with God's work, and it's the proper reaction to God's work. Because we know that God works all things together for good, for those who love Him. And second, joy is a sense of well-being that God gives us. It's a gladness that's bound up with a well-being God gives us. And that well-being springs, in some sense, from being blessed by God or favored by God. The idea that God has looked mercifully upon me, He's redeemed me, He's forgiven me, and He does intend my good, and He makes me great promises. He's not only intervened in the past, He's at work now, He makes great promises in the future, and because of that, no matter my circumstance, there's a well-being that I experience in my soul, and that's joy. There's a joy, there's this well-being, because I've been favored by God. So it's the proper reaction to the work of God, and it's also the idea that we have a sense of well-being because God has somehow, in His great mercy, favored us. And we might ask, what kinds of things does God do in our lives, or what kinds of circumstances does He bring us into that produce joy? Because God produces joy in us many ways. I mentioned that Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, Psalm 133:1. And I experienced that this week because this is the kind of thing I'm always wanting to see, and I not only got to see it, I got to experience it to go with my brothers and sisters to Texas and even be united in purpose with the people that live in Texas, the believers there. And that brought me joy. I really, really had a great deal of joy from that trip. It wasn't fun, but it produced joy. And it was fun in some ways, but I mean, the first thing that comes to mind isn't fun or pleasure. It was work. But it was a work that just brought joy. And so unity. Now you might argue, well, wait a minute, that passage you just cited out of Psalm 133:1, it doesn't even mention joy. It says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Why do you say that unity brings joy? Well, maybe Psalm 133:1 doesn't say it, but certainly Philippians chapter 2 says it in verses 1 and 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. How does Paul say to make his joy complete? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You see, God gives us joy as we experience the unity of the brethren. That unity among our brothers and sisters, unity in the church, being of one mind, one purpose, one fellowship. And God gives us joy. But He cultivates joy in us in many other ways as well. Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. One of the ways God produces joy in us is He fills us with His Spirit, and the Spirit is working in us and through us, and one of the things that accompanies the Spirit's presence and work in us is joy. Or how about in your presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11, I believe. In your presence is fullness of joy. One of the places God gives us joy is when we come into His presence. And how could you not have joy if you come into the very presence of God? And God, even as we've seen, gives joy in trials. The psalm before us is a psalm about joy. It's a praise. It's really, technically, it's a royal psalm. It's a psalm about a king, and it has the same characteristics as many other royal psalms. It's about a king, and it talks about his righteousness and justice, and about his coming and his vindicating those who need vindicated, and the righteous, and it lifts up these praises to God. And so we're going to see that this is a psalm of joy. And then I'll tie that back into this week, this Sunday in Advent. So what I want to do is I want to read Psalm 98, the all nine verses, including the superscription, as I always do. So stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 98, with this simple superscription, a psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word. Thank You for Your goodness to us, Lord. I'd ask You, Lord, that as we contemplate and meditate and even read about Your moving, Your mighty arm for our salvation in the past and in the present and the glorious promises You make to us in the future, that we'd be filled with joy, that we'd rejoice. And as we are in this season, Lord, as we are just a week or two away from the day that we set apart to remember Your coming down to save us, I'd ask You, Lord, that remembrance of that would bring us great joy. Lord, that we'd be able to silence all else this season and remember You. You're what this is about. And so we ask You, Lord, to speak to us this morning. You know what each and every one here needs to hear. I'd ask You, Lord, by Your Spirit, that You would teach each and every one of us, that it'd be Your voice that's heard. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as I've done in the last couple of weeks, I can't take, especially if I'm trying to stay a bit shorter than usual, I can't spend a great deal of time on the structure of the psalm or anything like that. There's a lot I could say about the psalm. I'm not going to. But the psalm is interesting in this sense. There's another structure to it to some degree, but it really vacillates twice between a call to praise and the reason you're called to praise the Lord. So it calls us to praise, and then it gives us the reason why we're being called to praise. And then we're called to praise. Actually, in that case, the second case, it's all creation is called to praise. And then it once again gives us the reason we're called to praise. And so I just want to work rather quickly through the psalm and then tie it back to Advent. So here's this call to praise, and it opens this way. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. So one of the things that we notice here is we are commanded by the psalmist to sing to the Lord. We're to sing to the Lord. Singing is part of the Christian life. It's part of the life of worship. I don't know that the psalmist isn't pressing this and saying that's the only way you worship the Lord. But here, and this psalm was used in corporate worship for a very long time. And actually, I think in Anglicanism, it's still incorporated into the Book of Common Prayer. It's still part of their corporate worship in Anglicanism formally. But here, we're called to sing to the Lord. But not just sing anything to the Lord. We're called to sing a new song to the Lord. You know, it's fascinating how many times I've read that. Maybe even preached on it. I don't remember because I've preached through quite a number of psalms. And never really stopped to think much about why we sing a new song. What is this new song we're to sing? And it's actually very simple. Because God never stops working. And God's mercies are new every morning, and his compassions never fail. Every day, he works new mercies in our lives, new blessings in our lives, and that gives us new songs to sing. We're to have new songs to sing to the Lord every day, maybe every hour of every day. Now, clearly here, it's some large intervention that the Lord has performed as he so often does. But that doesn't mean we have to wait for a large intervention of the Lord. We don't have to wait for the Exodus to sing a new song to the Lord. We could sing a new song to the Lord every day. This week, I'll tell this story. Some of you have already heard it. I saw a crime committed this week, and I chased this person down an alley. I was in my vehicle, and they were running. They were on foot. There was actually two of them. And they hid behind a garage. When I got up there, they stepped out and drew down on me with a pistol. And I was telling this story in Sunday school. I'll tell you how hard-hearted I. So I backed up. I mean, I looked like Mario Andretti coming out of the alley. I think I was catching air on the little bumps going backward, but they didn't know my Jeep could go that fast. But I backed out. Anyway, they took off. I think the fellow's picture was in the paper. I think they caught him. But anyway, it took me 2 days thinking about this to say, I have a song I could have sung to the Lord that day. And that is, You Preserved My Life. Because apparently this fellow shot somebody else or shot at police. And I didn't know that until this morning. But I have a new song. You know, it's so funny. We have tragic things happen in our lives, or terrible things, or evil things, or awful things in many ways. And yet sometimes those are the very things, it's the Lord preserving us and upholding us and keeping us in those very circumstances. And we'd never think about doing it. You know what I think about is telling everybody how awful Pueblo is because I got drawn down on it, you know, in the alley. Instead of saying, look how good the Lord is, I could have been killed. I have a new song. And every day, if we look, there's a new song. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Don't you see that what the Lord does gives you a new song? Every time the Lord does something for you, and trust me, we know he does more than we ever can imagine, more often than we can ever imagine. The Lord is good. And so that's what the psalmist is saying. Sing to the Lord a new song. But what's interesting here as well is there's this envelope or inclusio or bookends or whatever you want to call it, because he calls us to sing a new song to the Lord, and then from the end of verse 1 right through verse 3, he gives us the reasons, but then he goes right back to the command to praise the Lord. So listen to verses 4, 5, and 6. Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. You notice joy in there? Shout joyfully to the Lord. Sing for joy and sing praises. Shout joyfully before the King. And this is all part of our new song. So the Lord is calling us through this psalmist to praise Him, to praise Him, and to praise Him in a great way. Listen to the outburst of emotion in the psalm. It's amazing. The language is amazing. It's so lofty. The psalmist here, let me just go directly to application so that we'll save some time. The psalmist summons us to shout to the Lord for His goodness, to shout for the Lord. The only one here that I know that shouts is me about every Sunday. He tells us to shout to the Lord. What he's saying, and if some people are more emotional than others, but what he's saying is there's something, when you contemplate what God has done, there's something in you that wants to declare it to other people. So the psalmist is summoning us to shout to the Lord. And furthermore, he's telling us that we're to break forth or burst out in this song. Look at, where does he say it here in verse 4, the end of verse 4. Break forth or burst out, I think some translations say. The idea, the image is something like a dam and water's building and building and building and building. And you see this periodically around the world in various places, including where we were. And once enough water gets behind that dam, there's enough pressure, it's just going to break. It's going to buckle and the water's going to come flooding out. And he's saying, that's what your life ought to be like in my life when it comes to joy. When we contemplate what the Lord has done for us, His goodness to us, His mercy to us, His great compassion He pours out upon us moment by moment, day by day, because the only reason we're saved is because of Him, and the only reason we stay saved is because of Him and His great compassion. When we contemplate what He does, what's supposed to happen is this joy just builds up and builds up and builds up and builds up, and at some point you can't hold it back anymore. You just have to let it go. Isn't that a beautiful picture? But that's what the psalmist says. He says that God's people are to break forth or break out in song. We just can't contain it anymore. We've got to let it go. We've got to tell somebody about how good God is. And the praise is offered up with a diversity of instruments. I mean, you see this with the lyre and the trumpet and the horn and in various ways and with voices. I think the only idea here is that each one of us can praise the Lord in multiple ways. And certainly when we gather corporately, we do it in different ways. But together, there's this, if we're together corporately, there's this cacophony of praise that goes up to the Lord in all different ways from all of us because we can't hold back anymore. And all of this produces a new song that we sing to the Lord. That's the idea. It's a beautiful psalm. So why the soaring language? Because here, as we'll see, there's a new song in this praise is being offered up because the Lord, who is the King, is a divine warrior who's come to the salvation and rescued His people, come to the salvation of His people, just as He's come to rescue you and He's come to rescue me if we know Him. And then He gives us, in the end of verse 1 through 3, the reason for this call to praise. And now if you look closely, there's six reasons that are very specifically outlined there. And there's even another reason or two at the end of the psalm. But for the sake of simplicity, let me just walk through them this way. The first thing that we're to praise the Lord for, that's to cultivate, that's to produce joy in us, is the wonderful nature of His work. God does things that are wonderful. That's what He does. He specializes in that. How couldn't He? That's His name. Wonderful Counselor. He's wonderful. Our God is wonderful. And so the work He does is wonderful. The psalmist says, for He has done wonderful things. He's not only wonderful, we also see the power of God's work. We read His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. This is where God, that kind of imagery that We see throughout Scripture where God moves his right hand, and his right hand or arm is symbolic of or signifies his power and authority, and he moves his right arm mightily. And here we don't know what the psalmist here is praising the Lord. Is it the Exodus? We don't know. Is it a return from exile? No, nobody knows, because it's not specific enough. We do know this, that the Lord moved his arm on behalf of his people, and it demonstrated very clearly his might. So we see the power of God's work. We see the visibility of God's work. This one really stands out. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You know, when God works, God doesn't hide it under a basket. The whole world can claim that you can't see anything of God in his work. No, why should you ever believe in a God like this? Well, Psalm 19 and Romans 1 and other places deal with that. The fact is that God's divine attributes and power and nature are clearly seen. The reason we don't see them is we suppress them in the truth in our unrighteousness. We don't want to see it. But God clearly here in this psalm and many other places declares that he makes plain his work, his salvation, his saving acts. You cannot deny it if your eyes are open. The problem is we have our eyes closed, and the Lord has to come along, it seems, and open our eyes because we won't open them. But the visibility of God's work. And then it ends this way, with the benevolence of God's work. All of this work, all of this, the wonderful things he does, the power he exerts to do it, the visible nature of this work, he does it all for us. We read these words: he has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. The Lord remembers his people, and because he remembers them, he moves on their behalf. That's the point. That's the point. So God's people are to remember the former acts of God. We'll also see at the end of the psalm the future acts of God, the future promises of God. And all of this is to make us so overcome with joy that we just can't hold it back. Now, this was a very convicting thing for me this week, because I've shared with you, and I had it pointed out to me a couple days ago, how excessively negative I am. I get so overwhelmed with what I see in the world and what I see in the church, and so disgusted. And I really can tend to be very critical and very negative. And yet there, and it's not that there's no place for criticism and there's no place to be critical. I mean, obviously the Lord instituted church discipline, and he disciplines those he loves and he judges others. There's plenty of room for judgment and discipline for believers. But the point is that there has to be joy. There has to be joy. And God is good. And so we see this as we look at the psalm, and we see the psalmist remembering what God has done. And then he starts over, another call to praise. But this time, it's not people generally that are called to praise. It's the very created order itself. Look at verse 7. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord. He's calling on creation itself to sing God's praises. It's really fascinating, but if you think about it, we're the ones that don't praise the Lord all the time. You know, the best way in many ways to praise the Lord is to do what he has created you to do. By your very life, you're offering up praise to the Lord by living the life he wants you to live. But we don't. We're sinners. But you know, the interesting thing is the trees do what they're supposed to do, and the rocks do what they're supposed to do, and the stars do what they're supposed to do generally. I'm sure they've all been, you know, the creation groans under the weight of sin, but it's not the creation's, it's our sin, and we've burdened creation with it. But creation itself testifies to the goodness of God. You look at the heavens, Psalm 19 says, and it declares, day to day it pours forth speech, night to night it reveals knowledge. There is no place that voice is not heard. You look into the heavens and you see God's transcendence, and you look through a microscope and you see God's immanence and his care for detail, and you see God everywhere in creation. But you don't see it very much from us, because we don't praise him, and we don't the way we should, and we don't live for him the way we should often. And the psalmist is basically saying, he says what Jesus says actually at the triumphal entry: if you don't praise me, the very stones will cry out. Meaning, If you don't praise the Lord and I don't praise the Lord, somebody and something is going to praise the Lord for us, because the Lord's worthy of praise, and his created order does what it was created to do. It testifies to him. It declares his glory. And that's what we're called to do, to declare his glory. And then he adds one more note here at the very end. Why? What's the reason? The basis for this call to praise. Verse 9, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. You know why creation should praise? You know why you and I should praise? It's not only what God has done in the past. It's not only what God's doing now. It's that God promises to come back and establish justice and righteousness. Now, I'll tell you, that wouldn't be a praise if we didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the reason he can come back and judge in righteousness and we not live in just absolute terror is because we're cloaked in the very righteousness of Christ. And so this judgment, this justice, is a justice that is going to be welcomed by God's people, because it's where his people are vindicated and relieved from the burden of sin ultimately and glorified. But if you don't know the Lord, this is going to be a terrifying day. But for the rest of us who do know the Lord, it's a reason to praise him. And so you see this, it's a beautiful psalm, a call to praise. Sing to the Lord a new song. Let your joy burst forth. Let your joy build up that you cannot hold it back, that you've got to testify to the goodness of God. Let that pour forth. And here's the reason why: because God is, his works are wonderful, and because he's moved his mighty arm on your behalf, and because he declares his work on your behalf to all the world, and because he's benevolent, because he's good, because he's merciful and compassionate and loves us, and he's coming back. And that's a good thing for those who know him. So that's what the psalm is about. Now, the question is, what in the world does any of this have to do with Advent? Well, a great deal. In 1719, there was a hymn composed based on Psalm 98. And interestingly, it's a psalm that you all know, I'm quite sure. Let me read the second stanza, because the second, all of them actually do, but the second stanza so reflects and mirrors so precisely what we just read in the psalm. Listen to the second stanza of this song, this hymn that was written in 1719, based right out of Psalm 98. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Joy to the world. Isaac Watts, famous hymn, Joy to the World. I love Charles Wesley's hymns too. They're amazing. And Charles Wesley was a prolific hymn writer. I mean, I don't know how many hymns he wrote in his life. It's just astronomical. And I remember Charles Wesley wrote someplace, I would trade every hymn I ever wrote if I could have written that one. Which gave me a new appreciation for Joy to the World. It was never one of my favorites. But obviously there's something wrong with me, because Charles Wesley recognized it as amazing. But in any event, what's interesting is, when do we sing Joy to the World? It's based on Psalm 98. When do we sing it? Do we sing it at Easter? We sing it at Christmas. We sing it this time of year because it reminds us of what God promised to do then, and what he continues to the first Advent, and there's a second Advent. He's coming back to judge. It reminds us exactly what the Creed tells us. For us and for our salvation, he came down. He came down from heaven. And so there's this direct connection here. So what exactly has the Lord done for us? Well, think about Psalm 98, because I would argue Psalm 98 is actually not only a royal psalm, it's a messianic psalm. What we read in Psalm 98 was something that the Lord has, it was ultimately fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ, not of David or Solomon or any other earthly king, but of the King of Kings. We read the Lord has made known his salvation. Did the Lord make his salvation known? Absolutely. He has revealed righteousness in the sight of the nations, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And we know this. The Magi came from the far east someplace, and somehow they knew. They didn't know anything near what we know, I'm sure, about the Lord. But they knew something. They knew enough to know that this one was different. This one was special. There's never been one like this and they came. He came down for us. We think also about Simeon's testimony. Remember when Jesus as an infant is presented in the temple and there's this old man named Simeon and he's sitting there, and listen to his words. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Do you remember what the psalmist said? The Lord has made known his salvation. And Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And then he goes on, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. You've done this thing out in the open. It's not a secret. The Magi knew. And people, if people study your word, if they know your word, they know. This has not been done in a corner, he says. And then he adds this right out of Isaiah 9, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Israel was, the nations surrounding Israel were to look to Israel to see God's glory and believe in Yahweh. Well, Isaiah says, and Simeon picks it up here, that the real glory of Israel is Jesus Christ. He's the glory of Israel. He's the new tabernacle, the new temple, the new meeting place between God and men. He's the one that everyone needs to look to and to see. And Simeon points that out, but he also says this, as he quotes Isaiah 9, that this one is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Revelation isn't about hiding the truth. It's about revealing the truth. And he says that this one who's come has come to reveal the truth. Do you remember what the psalm says? He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. I'll tell you this, regardless of whether anybody has in any particular corner of the world has heard of Jesus Christ or not, and clearly there are people that have not, no one will ever go to hell for a lack of information. What I mean by that is that the Lord will reveal whatever he needs to reveal if people would cry out to him. Now, we know Romans 1 says that doesn't happen. But no one goes to hell for a lack of information. They go to hell because they deserve to go to hell because they've closed their eyes to the truth. That's the problem. The reason people don't see the revelation of Jesus Christ is they don't want to see the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're hardened in our hearts. The Lord hardens our hearts, but what's he have to do that? He just lets us go our own way. So the question is, when you read the psalm, have those truths in the psalm ever been more true than they are at the incarnation? He made his salvation known. He's revealed it to the world. And what's the result of that mighty act of salvation? Joy. Joy. Joy is the result. Here I mentioned the Magi, Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. After hearing King Herod, the Magi went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, we'd be mistaken to read that and believe that what Matthew means is they saw the star and rejoiced because they saw the star. They've been following the star the entire time somehow. What the point Matthew's making is when they saw the star identify where the child was, then they rejoiced because this child brought them great joy. But if we're not convinced of that, think about the angel's announcement to the shepherd in Luke 2, 8 through 11. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. What is that? Good news of great joy. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. You see, this is what God has done. God has moved his mighty arm. He's done a wonderful work. He's moved his mighty arm in power and authority. He has declared it to the world. And that work he's done is a work of great mercy and benevolence. All of that is pointed out in the psalm. And all of that is seen in the incarnation, and all of that is to cultivate within us such joy that we just can't hold it back anymore. We just have to tell others about it. We have to praise him. We have to break out in song. Do any of you walk around the house and just sing? You just can't help yourself? Believe it or not, my wife would never believe me. I do that when they're not in the house. Because if my wife heard it, she wouldn't say that's a joyful noise. But the Lord knows. we can't contain it. I mean, how is it that we have Christmas this season and we can get so bogged down? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these things. These can be great goods, but lights and the music and the meals and the decorations and the presents, and almost go through the entire season and never stop and think, for us and for our salvation, the God of heaven came down here to save a wretch like me. How is it that we can get through an entire season as Christians and hardly ever think thoughts like that? And you know, if you've been around very many years as a Christian, you know good and well you can have years like that. It's funny, Lisa knows this. Every year about November, I tell her I can hardly wait till January. Because as a minister, it gets so crazy. And you know when all the family problems happen? December. Maybe early, late November, Thanksgiving. That's when families start to fall apart. That's when everything goes wrong, it seems. And everyone's running around and we're worried sick about getting the right gift for this person or the right gift for that person or whether they're going to like this or whether... What's wrong with us? God has broken into history. He's done a wonderful work, an amazing work, a work that took all power and authority. I mean, it took quite a bit to save you and I. It took everything God had. It took His Son. It took the death of His Son for you and I, and His Son bore our wrath. He was our propitiation. God, the Father poured His wrath out upon the Son that you and I had kindled. He does that. This is no small thing. But I gotta get the lights up. I gotta get the lights up. Listen, God's saving work in the incarnation produces great joy in those of us who believe. Joy is the proper response to the work of God. Experienced in the past, experienced in the present and promised in the future. And it's a gladness which springs from a sense of well-being because we know that we've been favored by God for some unbelievable reason to us. Because of not something in us, because of something in God, He's stepped in and He saved us. And we've been so favored that it produces within us joy. It produces within us joy. Biblical joy springs from the heart of those who've been rescued by God. How could you be rescued by God and not filled with joy? Well, one of the reasons is we forget where we came from. I remember where I came from. I remember waking up every night on my front lawn, passed out, sicker than a dog, doing every sinful thing you can imagine, fighting, drinking, running around, all of it. I was miserable. It was a living nightmare. And God got a hold of me. He did this amazing work in me, and it wasn't because I sought Him. That's the amazing part. He just got a hold of me. But you know what? That was 24 years ago. I've been a Christian for 24 years now. Nothing seems that dramatic now. You know, I'm faithful to Him, and He's faithful to me. It's sort of this payout, right? I mean, that's the way we tend to think of it. It's not like that at all. I'm as wretched now as I was then. Every sin is an infinite violation of God's holiness. So guess what? You're still a sinner and you're still in desperate need of His mercy and His grace. And so He cloaks you in His righteousness and He took that upon Himself. And He's so good to do it. He's so good to do it. Joy is bound up with the incarnation because we've been rescued by God. The incarnation is an indescribable example of God's mighty act of salvation for you and for me if you know Him. And so here's the question. Does it bring you joy? Now, and I don't want you to just say, yeah, of course it does. No, does it bring you joy? Are you ever overcome with the joy of your salvation? Do you ever sit in the presence of the Lord and you actually weep because you realize who you were and you still realize who you are, and He still invites you to come, and He still loves you, and He's still merciful, and He still promises to take you where He is? Does it bring you joy? How could we not be filled with joy when we realize that He stepped down this unbridgeable gulf, an infinitely great gulf, into a world of people that hated him to save us, to save you, personalize it, and to save me, and to save us, to save churches, to save the church. So here's what I'd like us to do this week. Rejoice. Rejoice. Let's rejoice. Let's shout about his goodness. He's better than you and I can ever imagine. But we can imagine some great things. He's better than that. Let's shout about God's goodness. Let's remember what he's done for us, what he does for us every day, how he preserves us and upholds us, and we persevere because of his goodness and his constant acts of mercy. And when you're at the end of your rope, like with some of these folks we saw down in Texas, you just can't imagine anything else going wrong. At that moment, the Lord rides in and gives you something to hang on to, something to remind you of his goodness, something to remind you that every day his mercies are new and his compassions never fail. Listen to the words again of Psalm 98. Oh, sing, or the verses 1 and 4 to 6. Sing to the Lord a new song. Shout joyfully. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth. Pour forth, because you can't hold it back anymore. Break forth and sing joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre. Sing with a lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. He doesn't care how you do it. Pour your praise forth to the Lord. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Or maybe we could just, this is the better, what I just told you. But if we want to go for the lesser, at least we can think about these words when we sing them. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Let's rejoice. If the lights hang you up, and the meals hang you up, and the gifts hang you up, and the trees hang you up, and they somehow drag you away, then get rid of it all. Because that's not what it's about anyway. If those things don't serve as a reminder of his goodness, then they're an obstacle to Christmas, not a help. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know how amazing he is. He offers himself to the world. If you'll believe, he'll receive you. He offers himself. Do you believe him? If you don't believe him, when that day comes, when that judgment comes, it will not be a day of praise and rejoicing. It'll be a day of doom. But for those of us who believe, it'll be a great day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this psalm. It's such a needed reminder at this time, Lord. Not only the season, which takes so many people away, even your people, Lord. But we live in a world where we're consumed with international rivalry and politics and just terrible things coming out of Washington and Hollywood and crime, and just the world seems like it's upside down. And it's so easy. It's so easy for me, and it's so easy for many of us, Lord, to lose the joy in the midst of these things. I ask you, Lord, to forgive us. Whatever else characterizes our Christian walk, and there's many things that should, joy certainly must be at the heart of it, for how could we not be joyful when we contemplate what you've done for us? I'd ask you, Lord, that we'd remember that as we approach this day, this Christmas. that we would be very deliberate to remove anything that takes us away from you and from the joy of our salvation. And I ask you, Lord, that we would reflect long and hard on who we are and what you've done and your word. And Lord, that as we remember, that we would be filled with joy to such a degree, Lord, that we just couldn't hold it back anymore. We'd have to sing to you and sing your praises before others and tell others about your salvation and your goodness. And after all, Lord, that's what we're to be about every day. I'd ask you to make us about that today and every day going forward. I thank you for this day. We ask you, Lord, that we'd use it to your glory, that you'd be present with us as we share a meal together and then later go and bless the people at Legacy Commons. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of doing these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.